its mystery. None can e'er love it too fondly or well. Except the glad tidings, the warnings and chidings found in this volume of heavenly lore, with faith that's unfailing and love all-prevailing, trust in its promises of life evermore. Then, may this message of love from the Father above to all nations and kindreds be given, till the ransom shall raise joyous anthems of praise, hallelujahs, in earth and in heaven. We have a Bible tonight, and that Bible instructs us to do exactly what we seek to do as a church, and I'm honored to be part of this particular evening. I spoke with Pastor Barth yesterday and said, really, in a real sense, I think you should be here. He said, you're the man, go rough for it. He says, I wish I could be there, I'd love to be here. But circumstances have not allowed him to be here tonight, and we understand that totally. He's keeping the ship aright up there in Port Huron, and that's exactly where he needs to be. We're delighted that Debbie and Rachel could be here tonight, and that's wonderful for this high occasion. We're delighted Don and Kay could be here tonight. That's a special thing, and I don't know what it would be like to have a granddaughter heading for the mission field. Grandson-in-law, that's a wonderful thing, and so we're grateful for all the special things. And congratulations to the church. This is, as Pastor said, I think a very important time for the church. Yes, it is important for the Peacocks, and we're thankful for God's calling and all that's gone on. But this is really for us tonight, for the church, and I pray God would help us. About 9 years ago, we went through a similar situation in a rather limited way. Your pastor and his wife and Isaac and Abby and little newborn Caleb were heading to Mongolia for a period of time we thought would be a year or so. And they had been on our staff for some time, and so we as a church commissioned them to that ministry. They were going to take over for a missionary there and fulfill that responsibility, so he'd come back on furlough. We didn't know what God had for them. We fully expected that probably they would stay on the mission field somewhere. We didn't know, but God led them back, and we were grateful for that. But I can relate just a little bit to what the families are feeling tonight, and I don't expect to say that I've been in their spot yet, but I can relate a little bit. I'm not an emotional person by nature, and my wife cries enough for both of us, so it's not necessary that I be emotional. But I didn't, I thought I was just excited that God was using one of our own. I was thankful for that, and so it didn't really hit me until I got one of these little voice mails across the computer from Mongolia. And Abby had woke up one day and missed Grandpa. So Dina got her on the, a little voice email thing that you can get. And it went something like, Grandpa, I miss you. please come and see me. Grandpa, I'm sorry, I miss you. And, boy, that broke my heart. I shed some tears over that. Matter of fact, I've still got it on my computer, and any time I just want to cry, I just turn it on and start crying all over again. But the reality is, there's going to be a difference, a distance. And grandparents will long to see grandchildren, and grandchildren will long to see grandparents, and children their parents, and so forth. We understand all that. So what we're doing tonight, we have to understand it in a larger sense beside what we, feel our own selves personally. There is a sense in the work of God where if a person is to follow Christ, he must die to himself. The Bible says we must take up our cross daily if we're going to follow him. And so tonight, I think it's important for us to understand in a larger sense, not how we feel, but how Jesus feels about this whole thing. And that's what we want to do. You have your Bible open in Acts chapter 13. Just as a matter of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. I'm going to just read a few verses, and if you'll follow, please, I believe it would be helpful. Acts 13, beginning in verse 1, follow with me, please. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and so forth. May God help us tonight. Father, thank you for this high occasion in the life of this church. Thank you for Thad and Emily and their family. Thank you for their parents, their grandparents, those who have prayed faithfully and set the path for them to follow. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can give our lives on this earth to something that will outlast our life. And we pray, Father, you'll help us tonight just to focus on thy word and to take strength and courage and direction from it. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Let me, if I can, just condense my thoughts into three basic thoughts tonight. You'll follow along with me if you would. First of all, I want you to notice in the outset of this passage of Scripture, we find ourselves in the church that was in Antioch. Antioch was a Gentile church, really, but it's the church that really became the first century missionary church. It's what we would call the example of a mission-minded church. And the church in Antioch had grown, and that's where Christians were first given that name because they resembled Christ. They were little Christ. And so this church was especially a godly church. It was a church that God particularly had a purpose for in the overall realm of the New Testament era. Now, having said that, we have in this church a number of people serving God. And I believe that's the kind of church from which God gets His laborers. It's not a church that's sitting out there just waiting for the coming of Christ, saying, we four, no more, we've got nothing else to do, let's just wait for Jesus to come. It's a church that's active, it's a church that's busy. We read about that church. As a matter of fact, I've taken that church as kind of an example because the Bible says they were a laboring church. They were winning others. They were a learning church. They were studying the Word of God. They were a loving church. They cared about other people, and they cared about people's needs. So here we have a church in Antioch that is a wonderful example for us to follow, and God has given us a very, very specific instance in the life of this church when the Holy Spirit had placed His hands or called out two from their number to be able to go out to other places to preach the gospel to the harvest field that Jesus had called them to. Notice, if you would, first of all, their service, what they were doing in the church. I emphasize this because sometimes we get confused about, okay, how does God find His workers? Where does God find His laborers? Number one, we find them actively serving in the New Testament church. The Bible says there were certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Saul, and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Someone said years ago, and it was years when it was before airplanes, they said, a boat ride across the Atlantic does not make a person a missionary. And that's so true. Neither does a plane flight make a person a missionary. A certain person serving the Lord is serving the Lord already in their local church, doing the very thing they're going to be doing in another place, but they have actually what you call hands-on training right now in the local church. Where does God get His missionaries? He gets them from those who are already serving in a local church. I appreciate our brother mentioning that they've been here 14 years actively in this ministry. You know, that doesn't surprise me. And I've always, you know, as a pastor, I have this kind of a bittersweet feeling when God takes our laborers and sends them someplace else. They say, Lord, we need laborers. Remember us? But I'm always excited to know that God is expanding us, as was mentioned to us, beyond our borders, beyond our little geographic area, and He's using us to influence others, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And I rejoice that they were already active in ministry. But notice the Bible says in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord. It's easy to get the idea when we're busy and you are a busy church, you have things going and thank the Lord for all of it. But it's easy to get the idea we're working for the church or we're working for the pastor or we're working for a certain ministry. No, the Bible says we're working for the Lord. And these who were ministering to the Lord because they were ministering for the Lord. You see what I'm saying? In other words, what we do for Him, we do to Him. And that's what God was calling. He was calling people whose hearts were that they were doing that, what they were doing for the Lord. By the way, I don't know a better person to serve than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. The Bible tells us that He was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You understand who Jesus is tonight? He is one of undiminished deity. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. One day He's going to be recognized by all people as the King of kings. And you and I have the privilege right now, in this day, in our brief lives that are called just vapors that appear for a little time, we have an advantage, an ability to serve the King of kings that's going to be ruling and reigning over this entire earth. And by the way, that thrills me, because we're not serving just a people, we're not just serving a person or corporation or whatever it is, and there's nothing wrong with that. What we're serving, though, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you serve the Lord through this local church, you're serving the one that one day will be serving for all eternity. What a joy. So, He served, first of all, one of undiminished deity. But John 1 also tells us, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So this Lord that we're serving is not only one of undiminished deity, but also one of unequal authority. That's why Jesus, when He sent His disciples out and gave them the Great Commission, He began by saying, all power. That word power is exousios, authority. All authority is given unto me. Why? Because I made everything. And the folks at Baffin Island and that area, just as well as the folks right here in Broadview Heights, are all under the same authority, and that authority is Jesus Christ. I've often thought of that. You know, my mind is always kind of geographically limited. I think in terms of my little area as being the work of God, you know, and so forth. But do you realize the Lord who made the earth, the whole field is His world. The world is His field. And we are just simply laborers in certain sections of the field. I used to work for my grandpa down on the farm. He had a truck farm and raised different vegetables like potatoes and strawberries and tomatoes and all the rest. And when we would go down there to work with grandpa, sometimes we'd be grading potatoes under the shade tree. Sometimes we'd be picking strawberries. Sometimes we'd have to go out and feed the pigs. And other things we did were all just part of our, whatever grandpa needed done, that's what we did. That's what we went down there. He fed us and even paid us a little money. We thought we were great, doing real good. But the fact is whatever needed to be done on the farm, that's what we did. And essentially, we have a Savior who is responsible for the entire world, and if He needs us in another part of His farm or another part of His field, that's His business, and we just say, yes, Lord, I'm glad to do that. Who are they serving? They were serving the Lord, the person of undiminished deity and unequal authority. And by the way, the one whose purpose is one of eternal significance. We're not talking tonight about just simply moving up to a better position. Nothing wrong with that. We're not talking about just simply finding a better location, moving into a better home. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that we're doing. We're sending off a couple to accomplish something of eternal value, just like they were doing here, they're going to be doing in Baffin Islands. Eternal significance. It's eternal because of the nature of the soul. It's eternal because of the fact that the souls of Baffin Island will live just as long somewhere as your soul and my soul. It's eternal because of the fact that those people in Baffin Island are just as precious to Jesus and just cost Him just as much to save them as it did to save us, and somebody needs to tell Him. Last Sunday we had one of our missionaries who, 81-year-old fella, I think your pastor would remember, Art Williams from New York City. He is an open-air ministry. And Art Williams said, the thing that drives me in my ministry, the thing that keeps me going at age 81, the thing that causes me to just constantly have a burden for souls, is a constant phrase, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? He said, that continues to drive me forward. People cannot believe in someone they have not heard about. And brethren, if there's a reason why Baffin Island needs to hear the gospel, it's for that very reason, so they might believe in the same Christ that saved us. They ought to have the privilege to have a Christian home. They ought to have the privilege to rear their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They ought to have the privilege to have comfort in their hearts when a loved one dies and goes into eternity. They ought to have that same privilege we have. Somebody needs to tell them. So the field is the world. Jesus understood all about this. A missionary said this one time, and by the way, Brother Thad, I hope you don't ever feel, I don't know you do, but that your deputation ministry is not effective in the hearts of people. I have been helped by missionaries who have been speaking in my pulpit. They weren't necessarily speaking to me. One missionary said this. He said, you know, people ask me, how can you possibly, you know, think about leaving America, going to some third world country, or in this case, having a igloo ministry or something that, brother, I don't know, pastor talked about going up there and going door to door. I think, yeah, igloo to igloo is what you're going to be doing. And how can you possibly do that? And he said, you know, I never forget that Jesus left a much better place than that to come to this country. It was better morally, it was better materially, everything was better about heaven, but He was willing to come. And He says, I'm eternally grateful that He was. So there's really no comparison, is there? Concerning those who are serving, because of the value of the soul, we have this responsibility and privilege. I was interested to hear how others had talked about that in their ministry. Spurgeon is very well known to most of you. And Charles Spurgeon was offered $1,000 back in the days of the 1800s when he was living. That was a huge amount of money to make 50 lectures. He was getting 50 lectures times 1,000, $50,000. He said, I can do better than that. He said, I'm going to stay in London and try to save 50 souls. He said, they're more valuable than those lectures. George Whitfield cried out, O Lord, give me souls or take my soul. John Hyde, Praying Hyde, the great missionary to Indians, said, Father, give me these souls or I die. David Brainerd, the missionary to the Indians in the early days of our nation, said, I care not where I live or what hardships I go through so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I'm asleep, I dream of these things. As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God. So the Lord calls to ministry those that look beyond the material and the temporal to the eternal, and say, we must give ourselves to that which is most valuable, and that is the souls of mankind. His plan is universal. Our Lord tells us that one day around His throne will be people of every kindred and tongue and people and nation singing songs of praise to the Redeemer who saved them by His own blood. And they will be souls from Baffin Island because of the fact of this church sending some of their own by the direction of the Holy Spirit to give them the gospel. Consider not only their service, but also their selection. The Bible says, if you look at your Bible, please, again, as they ministered to the Lord in verse 2 and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The pastor made it very plain tonight that it wasn't the parents or the church that pointed out to them that they ought to go somewhere. It was the Holy Spirit that worked in their hearts to go. And that's the confidence we have that it's what God wants. But He selected certain people. I don't know why the Holy Spirit chose Barnabas, and I don't know why the Holy Spirit chose Saul. But I know that's what He did. The Bible says that's what He did. I'm not sure exactly why God puts His hand upon certain people and calls them to a different area. I don't know how that works. He's never asked me for advice on that subject. I just watch it happen. I watch people that God begins to work in their hearts, and pretty soon they begin to focus on a certain area, and then nothing can they think of but that certain area. It doesn't mean they're the only people serving the local church. As a matter of fact, God listed a number of people in this portion of Scripture that were serving actively right alongside of these people. But God said, I want these two. And so the Holy Spirit was calling them. And they were faithful doing what they're doing, but they weren't the only ones faithful. I know a little bit of these families. More of the Barths, of course, because of working together with them for so many years. And I know that God has prepared them wonderfully for the work God's given them to do in the families that they grew up in. Brother Tham was sharing with me this morning that it was in front of this pulpit when he was just a little baby that his wife and he took little Thad and dedicated him to the Lord. Said, Lord, you can have him. He's yours. I'm sure that in the same sense that Don and Debbie Barth, Pastor and Mrs. Barth, did the same thing with little Emily. We never knew. We don't ever know what God is going to do with our children. But that decision was made years ago. They really, in a years ago, put their children in the hands of the Lord and said, now, Lord, they're yours. So these families, though there'll be tears shed and there'll be longing, they're not tears of sadness and sorrow like God's breaking heart. They've known this for a long time, that they're children of the Lord's. I think my wife and I came to that understanding rather a different direction, because our first little one that we were so excited to have died in the womb. We just assumed we were serving the Lord. We were getting ready to go pastor church. And the baby, right at the time of birth, died. And found out there was problems that had developed. We couldn't know. The doctor didn't know. They didn't have all those, very good equipment back then to tell what was going on. Baby was born. They found out later that those difficulties were there. She couldn't have lived very long. But we realized when little Karis Joy was born, and well, actually died, that children don't come automatically. They're a gift from the Lord. Now, the Bible says that, but I just hadn't experienced that in my own mind. So when your pastor, who was our oldest, was born, we realize that this is God's, this is not ours. We have this child for a certain amount of time for the purpose of training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why God put them in our hands, but we just loaned the child, essentially. We took care of the child for the Lord, and then as soon as God was leading, whatever God had for them to do, that's okay. Because we already decided that when they were born. When God gave us a child, we gave him back to the Lord, just like Samuel's mother. We said, Lord, this is yours. And God then, so we don't complain about the Lord doing anything. Pastor mentioned our youngest soon, or somebody mentioned, Diana and her husband are close to leaving for Cambodia. That was mentioned in prayer meeting, I think you guys weren't. But that's a big thing. That's our youngest, the baby of the family type thing, just like Emily in that sense. And why God especially chose them to do that, I'm not sure, but honestly, we're grateful for that, because we gave Diana to the Lord years ago when she was first born. And so that's no big thing. It's whatever God wants for us. What I'm saying, folks, is that these who God has selected have been prepared for this time for many years. It's not a, okay, this happened last year or next year or last week. This is something that God has been working on for a long time. And so we thank God for all of that. We consider their service and their selection. Let's notice just a little bit about the sending, because this is where you and I come in as a church. Notice, if you would, the Bible says in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then the Bible says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Now, it's interesting to me that the word sent in verse 3 and the word sent in verse 4 are two different words. There is something to say that they were sent, and that word means to be separated or set apart for some purpose. That's the idea there. In other words, we have a couple that have been raised in this church. They have met in this church. They've been married in this church. They've served in this church. But now the Holy Spirit says, now is the time to be sending them away. So that's the idea. They were sent away by the church. The years of preparation are over. The Lord of harvest has called them. Now the church's responsibility is to do what the church at Antioch did with Barnabas and Saul, and that is to release them for the work they've called them. Yes, I think your pastor's right. They would go whether the church commissioned them or not. But it's not the church's prerogative to drag hold on to them and say, what are we going to do without you? We can't possibly keep going without your help. It's a church's prerogative to say, we'll miss you, but we're glad for you to go, and we're thankful that God has called you from our number. And we rejoice that God saw fit to place His hand on two of our number to send them out into the field. That's what it means to send them away. It means to release them. And we release them, yes, physically, but we also release them in a sense emotionally, because we don't weep after them. We pray for them. So first of all, they were separated from the church. They were separated at a specific time for a specific work. To the work whereunto I've called them. Thad is a very talented young man, and Emily no less so. They will be challenged in every degree by the work God has given them to do. It will be challenged physically. It will be challenged spiritually. He's talked about the darkness of the people there, the darkness of spirituality, spiritual darkness in that place. And so God has particularly prepared them for a particular needy place that most would be hesitant even to consider as a mission field. But God does not call us to idleness or ease. He calls us to the work He's given us to do. And so there will be work to do. But notice the Bible says they were sent by the church, separated by the church, released by the church, and the church willingly let God accomplish His purpose. I was reading a little blog by a missionary to China recently who I get his information. And he wrote this. He's right there now, and I thought it was interesting because it was so up to date. Listen to what he says. He says, sending and going are both hard because you have to give something or someone up. But in willingly doing so, we show forth our submission to the will of God and to the Savior who prayed, not my will, but thine be done. I think that's true. So whether we're going or whether we're sending, we're both giving something up. But we do it gladly because we're submitting to the will of God. Now notice, if you would, though, the Bible says they sent them away. So not only did they release them, but I believe they also had a part in praying for them and helping them in their support. Someone might ask, what part do we have in this whole matter? And I know the pastor's mentioned this. But for that answer, go over to 3 John very quickly and notice a passage of Scripture that I think relates to this very thought. 3 John, a very short little epistle in the back of your book, Bible, much close, very close to Revelation, was written to a fellow by the name of Gaius, whom John said he loved in the truth. But the reason he was writing to Gaius, because some had reported to John about Gaius's help to them. He says in verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, watch this, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because, verse 7, that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. He says, Gaius, he says, you have brought forth these strangers, these brethren, after a godly sort. And he says the reason that's so important is because what they're doing is for his name's sake. Now don't miss that phrase. Because that's what we're all about here. It's not about Broadview Heights Baptist Church. It's not about the Barth family. It's not about the Peacock family, your family or my family. It's about his name's sake. And that's what's at stake. I appreciated so much a little article I received from another church that's very active in missions. And I just put down this little quote. I'm quoting, "They are going forth for Jesus' name. They are going out to champion the name of God in places where God's name is unknown or horribly neglected. If we love God's glory and his name, then we will love to see the fame of his name spread to every unreached people. And those who go out from us for the sake of the name will therefore be seriously and substantially supported by those of us who stay behind. For we who are staying behind are also staying for the sake of the name, not for the sake of comfort or convenience or money or any private ambitions, but to more fully meet the needs of our missionaries and to be active fellow workers with them in the truth." Amen. You see, what we're saying is we're all in this together. We're staying because of his name, of the name, and they're going because of the name. And so our staying does not put us here just so we can live, you know, comfortable, pleasant lives and have everything we need and have all our families close together and get together on holidays and all the, you know, the family circles not unbroken. We're staying here to be a better help to those who are going because we're in this together. We are yoked fellows of the ministry. So, brethren, this captivates me. This affects me. This motivates me. And I'll tell you why. Years ago when I was in school, studying for the ministry, I would be afraid to give myself in an invitation during a missions conference because I was just afraid God would send me to Africa. I just figured that's where he called everybody to go to Africa. And as far as I knew, everybody in Africa ended up in a pot, you know, for a native dinner. That's why I just understood. That was my thing. I hadn't been saved very long. So boy, when the invitation was given, I said, "Oh God, I don't want to go to Africa." Finally, at the end of my ministry schooling, I didn't know where I was going, and I finally said, "Well, I guess God's waiting for me to give myself to Africa, you know, so I'll go to Africa and get eaten up by the natives. I understand that. But I'll do it, Lord. I'll just do it. You did it for me. I'll do it for you." Well, I surrendered to do whatever God wanted me to do, and he sent me to Minnesota. I think God has a sense of humor, honestly. I really do. But I went to Minnesota, but I became convinced that it wasn't just me versus them. It's us together. And I think I needed that sensitivity to the ministry worldwide so that I would have a sympathy with missionaries whom God has called other places. And I wouldn't think, "Well, look, I've got my work, you've got your work, don't bother me." That's not the way I feel. My wife and I have made it a purpose and to live frugal lives. It's not because we're not well paid by our church. It's because we recognize that there are missionaries out there that depend upon us to keep their ministry going. So we don't spend a lot. We're not uncomfortable. We're not living in a tent. But we try to keep our expenses low so we have more freedom to give. Someone said, "I've chosen to maintain a lower standard of living so I can enjoy a higher standard of freedom." Whatever it costs you to keep yourself maintained is money you don't have to be able to give to missions. And it's not just a plea, an emotional plea that says, "Oh, you know, feed the starving kids in Cambodia or something." It's saying we've got the name of God at stake here. And though Thad and Emily have been called to go, we've been called to stay. And if we've been called to stay, we've not been called to stay just to be comfortable or convenient or have money and do whatever we want to do. We've been called to stay to advance his name. And so the purpose of the church is not more than just a token support. And I commend you for what you've done. I know you've taken up special offerings and all the rest for it. And I think that's the beginning, but that's what it's all about. A.H. Strong said this, "What are churches for but to make missionaries? What is education for but to train them? What is commerce for but to send them? What is life itself for but to fulfill the purpose of missions, the enthroning of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men?" They were sent, they were released by the church, and they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. I told you that's a different word. That word, according to Trench, who studied this kind of thing all his life, said means he was accompanied by the Holy Ghost. So as we send Thad and Emily out as a church tonight, we're not sending them out alone with their little family and all by themselves and good luck, folks. We're sending them out under the authority and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who told Paul, "Paul, I don't want you to go this direction, I want you to go this direction," and specifically directed them. The same Holy Spirit who was the one who protected and directed Paul's ministry in the Scriptures after God had called them from the local church at Antioch. And then the Holy Spirit used the Scriptures to guide them. How precious will the Word of God be to this dear couple, as it ought to be to us, as we were challenged this morning in Sunday school. The Scriptures ought to be very much a part of our daily meat that we feed upon, because God directs us with that. And then God directs, of course, through circumstances, as He did at Philippi with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Who would have thought that that ministry in Philippi would have ever been a place of blessing for Paul? He was beaten, thrown in jail. You remember the story? And yet it was Philippi that became the supporting of Paul. He says, "Once and again, you sent to my necessity." Oh, that would be said of us. That we would have such a heart for the work of God that missionaries would have their needs met because of our generosity, our liberality. The church tonight, our responsibility is just simply to agree with the call of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when they'd fasted and prayed, they sent them away. Thad and Emily will be leaving very soon to their mission field. They've accomplished their support. They've been prepared in the ministry. God's called them. But there's some holes left in the church now. There's some areas of ministry. There's a couple of spots in the choir that somebody else is going to have to fill now. There may be other young people that will say, I need to pray seriously about God's will for my life. I'm only going to live one life. And when all of eternity, I'll have to either regret or be grateful that I used my life for God's will. That's all it's about. It's just very simple. And so if God's will is for me to stay here and get the gospel out in other places, then I'm happy with that. If God's will is for me to go to Africa, I'm happy with that. I'm just willing to do God's will. And that's the way it ought to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight to seriously consider your will for our lives?